I'm not so sure I'm in such agreement on the energy that I have anymore. But that energy is hard to keep and hard to come by, seemingly more and more lately as time goes by. But I want to welcome everybody. You happy to be here?
Yes.
Good. Might be few in number, but I'm still happy to be here. So before we get going, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for all these hours in Christ. We thank you for this day, the beauty of it, Father, for the grace of it, Father, for the privilege of being here with these saints, Father, that know and understand the truth of your scripture. Father, that is a rare and beautiful commodity in the world and in the age in which we live, and God, we're thankful that you have made us meet to be partakers of such things. We thank you for Mike and Diane putting this on. We pray that all things that are said and done will be said and done to the uplifting and to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that reason only, and for that it's in his name tonight that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, folks. Well, first of all, I want to give you the greetings from all the saints in South Carolina that were not able to make it. Tony and Candy were able to make it. They had the good pleasure of being able to ride with Lori down on the plane last night. I had quite a bit of fun with Candy doing that. She sat right across the aisle from me. And this is one of those 1-2 aisle, 1-2. The original jet. And so, you know, you could pull hair, you could poke, all kind of fun things that you can do to a sister-in-law that you cannot do to a wife. So she had the good fortune. She had the good fortune of that, you know. See, if you pick on your sister-in-law, you can't pick on your wife. You can get away with it. You know, if she gets mad, big deal. Anyway, Dad and Steph and Tony and the girls, Chip, Lulu, and Carolyn Alani, of course, couldn't make it here to be with us this time, but they're with us in spirit, whether they're with us in flesh or not. So they send their love. And yes, most of South Carolina is still there, even with Hurricane Florence coming into the picture. I think it's kind of moved down the coast over Myrtle Beach and maybe take a turn Monday to head back up through Carolina. But I think the strength and the intensity is decreasing sort of as it goes along. So we're thankful for that. Answered prayers, I think it comes shorter as a 2 instead of a 4, which is a big difference. We've seen the 4. In fact, I think the Hurricane Hugo and Category 4 storms are no fun. So we are thankful that that was not as bad as it could have been. Quick update on TFT. It's going very strong. The building is at a very workable point now. We've got the library laid out, set up. We're working out of it very nicely. Book sales are great. Donations are great. And we're getting the newsletters out on time, thanks to Chip. So if you're here and you do not get the TFT, and you want to get the TFT, see either Lori or myself. If for no other reason, you get to know about conferences and what's happening as you know time goes on with these meetings and so forth. So see Lori or myself if you want to get on the mailing list. We send them out via postal mail and we do email. And we even do about the 50 service hours. So just let us know. So, moving on, I don't want to waste too much time here because, as you can see, I was lucky enough to be assigned the lot by Mikey of what I call the Mount Everest of Scripture, and that's Ephesians chapter 3. I thought it was fitting when I sat down at Mike's computer earlier. He's got his wallpaper, this sheer rock mountain with these guys climbing up this thing.
Yeah, they're nice.
not stand doing that, but this is a picture of Mount Everest in Tibet. I believe it's, is it Tibet? The country it's located in. 29,028 feet, I believe, that last measurement to the peak, right at the very top. That is, as we know on the planet Earth, the highest place that you can go and still have your feet on terra firma. The highest place you can go above what we call normal ground, it's as high as you can go on this planet and still have your feet on the ground. So that's what I pulled, what I was assigned by my kid. I'm actually thankful for that because the exercise that I went through in preparing this taught me a lot about Ephesians 3 that I didn't know, and I've got a lot of questions. I got more. I love doing that. Every time I get a study together, I end up with more questions than I do answers. And I'm not going to tear your hearts out with a ton of slides. Guess how many slides I got? I got two. You're looking at slide number one. I've got two. But I do have some points about Ephesians 3. And we will take a look at Ephesians 3, I promise you. And how it works back to plug back into what Barney taught about Ephesians 1 and the crescendo that Barney was talking about. And I think it's great how this worked out. Is that I believe that the crescendo that he was talking about in 1 and how we got even more in explanation in chapter 2 that Alan brought out. But then when you get to 3, you've got the top, the pinnacle, I believe, of this crescendo. You've got the feet. And Paul is going to give us, as Paul Harvey used to say, he used this all the time, as Paul Harvey used to say, Paul's going to give us the rest of the story. He's going to tell us why he said some things, I believe, in chapter 1. And then at the end of this, we're going to read Ephesians 3. And I've taken the liberty of taking the King James text of Ephesians chapter 3, and some of them have come over time. And I've taken the liberty of retranslating a little closer to what I think the true Greek translation should be in English. So when we read it, when we get there and read it, it'll look a little different. It'll sound a little different. But hopefully it will be put back to where it's closer to what it was originally than it appears actually in the King James text. So my conference assignment, of course, was Ephesians 3. And I believe within this chapter in Scripture lies the absolute greatest of God's revelations to mankind. Now, you can agree with me on that, or you cannot. As Alan brought out so eloquently, you can drive right down the street, step into any church, listen to kingdom teachings about the kingdom of heaven, how people can be a part of the kingdom of heaven, how they plan to die and somehow force God to include them in the hope of the kingdom of heaven. But is that scriptural? And Alan, I think, did an excellent job of pointing that out. The thing to realize about the kingdom teaching is that it was for a specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. And that's what God was doing with them then, and that's great. But what Ronnie wants to know, and I'm sure what all of you want to know, and that's why we're here, is what is God doing with us today? And what's pertinent to me? You know, the old lady on the old Wendy's commercial, remember? She went up, where's Pete? Remember? You can tell your age if you remember that commercial. Remember that? I thought it was great. I was very, very young. Whenever If it's written directly to me, then why don't I just go back and sacrifice in the temple? Why don't I go back and kill the lamb and apply the blood and do all these things? Why do I not do that today? See, everybody rightly divides the scripture to a point. But I don't know of any churches, including Baptists, that want to kill too many goats and lambs. I just don't. And if they'll admit it, I bet they don't either. But I bet if you ask them why they still don't do that, they would say, well, that's not for today. That was for them then. But yet they still go right on, teaching the things that the Lord taught to his people while he was on the earth, in total and usually blatant disregard for the truths that the Apostle Paul gave to us for us today. And they are not the same. The truth that the Apostle Paul wrote in his first 7 books to the kingdom, concerning the kingdom of heaven, the reoffer of the kingdom of heaven to the nation of Israel once again so that they would believe, that was true. And it was very much in force. These people could raise the dead. They could heal. They could speak with tongues. They could do all these things. But they can't do them anymore. And ask somebody in the church why, if they're a believer, they can't do these things. And boy, when you get some unusual answers, if you get an answer at all. It all boils down to whether you rightly divide it far enough or not. I'll readily admit that most of them rightly divide between killing bulls, goats, and calves and the blood of Christ. They get it that far. But that's where their right division ends in this book. And what I'm saying is we're taking it to the level that God has revealed to us. Not that we're doing anything except seeing it. Through that enlightenment that Barney was talking about in Paul's prayer. Paul prayed that these people that he sent this letter to would be enlightened so that they could understand what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power that he wrought in Christ. When he raised it from the dead. That's what he wanted them to see. And that they had a hope today totally different, as Alan so eloquently pointed out, from that which was presented during the book of Acts. Paul's last 7 books, you either get it or you don't. It's pretty much that simple. Now, I believe Ephesians 3 is the scriptural top of Mount Everest. It's the top of Everest in the scripture. No doubt about it in my mind. The revelation to humans, this is what Ephesians 3 basically is in Ronnie's mind. The revelation to humans of a secret completely hidden in God until revealed to them by the Apostle Paul. The mysterion, the mystery. Completely hidden, as Paul is going to tell us, from ages and generations past. The people of the book of Acts knew absolutely nothing about it. The Apostle Paul during the book of Acts, guess what? Knew absolutely nothing about it. Who knew about it at that point? Only God. Only God knew about the mystery at that point. Because guess what? It was hidden in him. And God hides things until he decides to reveal them. And then he reveals them by and through the one that he chooses to reveal them to. And then Paul in turn what? He revealed them to us. I don't know how to put that any simpler. If you want to boil Ephesians 3 down into exactly what's going on here. Ephesians 3 reveals the purpose. Barney talked about the purpose, the will of the Father. The Father is so preeminently prevalent in the first three chapters of Ephesians that it is absolutely mind-boggling what's going on between the Father and the Son and how these things are divided up between them. But the Father, make no mistake, is calling the shots. These things were hidden in Him until they were revealed through the Apostle Paul. So Ephesians 3 reveals the purpose of, and I've got five things. The purpose of five things I believe that are revealed in Ephesians 3. Number one is His choosing. What I'm going to do is here for a few verses. I'm going to tie Ephesians 3 back to Ephesians 1 where Barney was. Because when Paul begins in Ephesians 1, he just gives you some of what God has going on there. He just gives you some of the things that God is doing, but Paul doesn't really give you the whole beef. Where's the beef? And the beef is in Ephesians 3. The teaser is in 1. The beef, I believe, is in 3. The crescendo, that was awesome, the way Barney presented that, because I saw it immediately, and I'm like, yeah, I know exactly what it's doing. It makes perfect sense. Well, here it is. Let me take you to the beginning. The first thing is His choosing. He reveals the purpose of His choosing of us before the catabole. The catabole, I think I probably mispronounced it. In Ephesians 1:4. Where He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the catapale of the world, the casting down of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's one purpose. The second purpose is His predestination of us as adopted sons in Him. There is an adoption going on here that never existed in the book of Acts, folks. I hate to break it to you. It doesn't exist in Paul's first 7 books at all. Not this adoption. Now there was a grafting in during Paul's first 7 books, but not an adoption. This adoption is totally different. Let's read Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated or preordained us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself. Now that children there should be sons, as I think Mike pointed out. Even women are sons in this text, as seen by the Father. Because when we get there, today the big push is, well, you just pick what you want to be. Doesn't matter what plumbing you got. Just pick whether you want to be a man or a woman. It's okay. We'll let you do it on your driver's license and, yada, 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 everything will be all right. Well, unfortunately, what men's minds can think of and the reality of things is two totally different avenues. But I don't believe that gender will be involved in this at that day at all. I believe God will not see us as men or women, that He will see us as part of His Son. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. Number 3. The purpose. Ephesians 3 reveals the purpose of His own good pleasure and His own will. That's Ephesians 1:9. having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Yes, God can purpose things within himself. God can even take counsel with himself. I believe. You know, it says in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our image. I believe he took counsel with his son in doing so. But I believe he can also take counsel with himself. So we look at Ephesians 1:9 here. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And then the fourth one. Ephesians 3 reveals the purpose of the reason for the present dispensation. Remember, I talked about there was an Acts dispensation, a kingdom dispensation that ended in Acts 28. And there is a mystery church, the body of Christ dispensation. Paul talks about this frequently through the book of Ephesians. Let's read Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm sorry, it was Ephesians 1:10. I'm sorry. The dispensation. Well, that's a verse off. That in the dispensation of the pleroma of times, the fullness of times. Well, what is the fullness of times? That's an interesting statement. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Is that where we are? I believe it is. I believe it started sometime back. I don't know how far it is until it ends. But I do believe this, and you can agree or disagree, that I don't believe there is one verse here that keeps it from happening within the next 5 minutes. That epiphania, that display in the heavens as we appear with our Savior there. I don't believe there's one thing here stopping that from happening within the next 5 minutes. I don't. Now you can agree with that or disagree with that. And finally, Ephesians 3 reveals the purpose of the reality of our inheritance in Christ. And how we fit into God's plan. And that's Ephesians 1:11. That says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Everybody remembers what the inheritance of the children of Israel was, right? The land. To whom pertaineth the promises? They were promised what? People and land. Abraham was made the promises. The promises made to the fathers, they say. Well, the fathers were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons. God made them promises. And as Barney maybe pointed out, those promises, no, exactly. What kind of promises were they? They were earthly promises. They could be stepped on. They could be touched. They could be enjoyed on the earth. They were not spiritual promises. They were not heavenly promises. They were earthly promises. So he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have an inheritance attached to this faith. Well, there's the faith. You want to know where the beef is? Guess what? You have an inheritance.
But it's not a piece of real estate halfway around the world in the Middle East. And it's not a piece of the heavenly city that so many think that they will go to that have no right to be there, that comes down from God in Revelation 20, out of heaven, and ends up right back here on the earth. Try to point out to people who think that they are going to heaven that they're actually going to end up right back here on the earth, if that actually was their hope. They tend to not like that. And, you know, you don't do it to be combative. You don't do it to argue. You have to do it, as Paul said to Timothy, very slowly, seasoned with salt. I use a lot of salt at work. The Lord will probably say I use a lot of salt otherwise. So those are my five. I think Ephesians 3 reveals the purpose of at least five different things. You may find more. Those to me are the big ones. Now, in closing, I want us to read through this. And I'm going to step up here so I can see it. And the laser does work. Do you know what said laser on, Michael?
Perfect.
Did everybody see this? The text is a little small. But what I've done is I've taken all 21 verses, and I was trying to, I come close to memorizing them the other night, didn't you? I think we ought to memorize Ephesians 3, at least in the English. And, you know, my translation is not perfect. I do not claim any infallibility to this retranslation. But I do want to read it to you. And you tell me where. This is a combination between Bullinger's notes and Green's interlinear, both of which I think are pretty good. It says, on this account I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus in behalf of you nations. Now listen to this very carefully, because this is Mount Everest. If indeed you heard of the stewardship of that grace of God which was given to me towards you, how that by revelation was made known to me the mysterion, and I did use the Greek word there, according as I wrote before briefly. What he means by this writing before briefly is that I believe in Ephesians 1. As I told you earlier, I believe what Barney brought was the teacher. The preparation that God was making for Paul to be able to lay on those people what he was about to show them in this chapter. So he says, according as I wrote before briefly, verse 4, according to which when you read, you can understand my native insight in the mystery of Christ. Where did he get this native insight? He got it straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. Which to other generations, he says, was not made known to the sons of human beings, as it was now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets within the Holy Spirit. And here's the kicker. Here's the punchline, the beat. That the nations should be joint heirs and members of a joint body and joint partakers of the promise within Christ Jesus through these glad tidings. And there you have it. You're going to be joint heirs, members of a joint body, and joint partakers. Of which he says in verse 7, I became servant according to the gift of grace of God given to me according to the working of his power. And then he says to me in verse 8, the less than the least of all the saints was given this grace to announce among the nations the glad tidings, the untraceable riches
of Christ.
You cannot trace this back to the book of Acts. You cannot trace this back to any previous book that Paul wrote because you won't find it.
Amen.
You can take it and try to mix it up together and make the church and the kingdom try to be the same thing. But I'm telling you, if you are honest with yourself and study it out, you will see that there are just too many differences. It doesn't, as we say at work in engineering lingo, it don't map out. And that's just plain as it is. Verse 10. That might be known now. Now. Might be known now. There's a revelation happening now. Not any time before this, but now, he says. That might be known now. Verse 10. To the rulers and authorities within the heavenlies through the assembly, through the church, the multifarious wisdom of God. The collective wisdom of God. God is telling these principalities and powers, as it's said in the King James. But he's showing them his wisdom in what he is going to do in the future with you guys and his son, who I believe is currently hidden in God, as we'll see when we get to the Colossians story. I believe that they know that he is there, but I don't believe they can see him because they await, as we do, his unveiling and his completion. If I'm understanding the scripture correctly, Christ is lacking only one thing. That's us. A head needs its body. And we are that body. If I'm understanding English at all. And look at this. According to the purpose of the ages, which he made within Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the whole purpose of all the ages. Is that God, through the church, will complete Christ. Then all the other promises, prophecies, all of these things that are yet to be fulfilled will be completed, and at the end of it all, what's going to happen? Christ will be all, and for God will be all, and he will be all. Once again, as he was in the beginning. It boggles my mind when I try to piece it all together and say, really? I got something to do with that God? It blows your mind. To me it does. Let's read on. Within whom, he says, we have boldness and access within confident assurance by the faith of him. The faith of us? No, the faith of Christ. Wherefore I beg, he says, that you not be cast down within my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then I think he prays here again in verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father. Can you imagine how Paul probably felt when he first got this message? I can't get my mind around the emotion and the feeling that had to come over him at having something like this revealed to a mere human. It must have melted his brain. He said, I bow my knees to the Father, out of whom every family within the heavens and upon earth is named. So there are families in the heavens, families upon the earth. In order that, verse 16, in order that he may give you according to the riches of his glory, and let me tell you, that's a lot of riches, with power to be strengthened by his Spirit unto the inner man, that Christ may dwell where? we have that earnest of the Spirit that's talked about in chapter 1. We're given a small piece of it now to carry with us. That's the earnest. You know, when you buy a house, you have to do what? You have to pay a little earnest money. That shows them that you're really serious about this. Without earnest money, well, you can just turn around and walk off. You don't have any skin in the deal. God's got some skin in the deal here. You have that earnest of that inheritance in your hearts, folks. And I didn't say that, Scripture does. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith, in love being rooted and founded. See the in love part there? That's how he dwells in your hearts. That you may be fully able to apprehend along with all the saints what the breadth and length and depth and height, even to acquire the surpassing knowledge, love of the Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Our goal should be to do everything we can in this Scripture to try to understand how much God loved us in His Son. Because it's, if that don't light your fire, as my father used to say, then your wood's wet. I can get excited about this. But to him, it says in verse 20, who is able above all things to do exceedingly above what we ask or think, according to the power which works within us. What? We got power within us? Let me tell you a story here for a second. 25 or 30 years ago, I had a conversation with a guy at work about hell. Didn't think much about it. Tony was easy to talk to. And he was genuinely interested. He's one of these people that likes to collect information. And he's an extremely non-judgmental kind of guy. Just super guy to be around. Love him to death. Still do today. We've been good friends for years and years. Didn't think much of it then. About 2 or 3 months ago, he told his wife, who was having reservations about traditional religion and this whole hell thing, how can a loving God burn people forever in the brain? And he said, you know, I know a guy that may can tell you something about that. Well, one email led to two. Two emails led to a dozen and a few books. The Rich Man of Lazarus being one of them. A few books led to more books. And a meeting at the TFT building. That meeting has led to yet another meeting and more books. And that meeting has led to a ladies' teaching that now has my wife teaching a ladies' study with Tammy and Mom. And her brain is just soaking the truth of the Scripture up like nobody I've ever seen before. Out of one, what conversation 30 years ago that I didn't think would ever amount to anything. Pete was standing here a few minutes ago telling me about a prison ministry that they've done years ago, and it just blossoms. All you have to do is plant the seed. If it's going to grow, God will grow it. You ain't going to grow it. God will do the growing. We do the sowing. He does the increase. And that's how it works. So you have that spirit within you. You have that power. Whether you know it or not, whether you do anything with it or not, it may not be but a conversation. 5 minutes long or 10 minutes long in somebody's office. But let me tell you, God can use it. And He has used it. You can't make this stuff up. You simply can't. I've seen it.
Let's read 21 and we'll close. Let's read 20 and 21 to get the gist. But to him who is able above all things to do exceedingly above what we ask or think, according to the power which works within us, to him, amen, be the glory. Within the assembly, within Christ Jesus, unto all the generations of the ages of the ages. Amen and amen.
Father, once again, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to bring what little we know of your word to these in hopes that it would make some difference in their lives. Father, we thank you for this word, knowing that in, of, and by ourselves, Father, we are nothing. But God, that within Christ, we are everything. Father, we thank you for the grace that we understand and see through what you've given us in your word. Thank you for the gift of right division of the discernment. To be able, as Paul says, to discern these things, Father, that never. Thank you for all that's ours in Christ. Thank you for the time that we've had with these saints here. Father, and as we look around, we know, Father, that we're looking at those that we will be spending these ages of the ages with in times to come. Thank you again for the grace that is ours in Him, for it's in His name tonight we do so often pray. Amen.